all that we've needed, the Lord has provided. Right? God, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it's good to have everybody here on this beautiful day. We've had a gorgeous weekend. We've been blessed. And so I hope you've had the opportunity to enjoy the sunshine and go outside and breathe some fresh air and get this COVID thing out of your head and out of your lungs and out of your nose or where else it hides, and just rejoice in the day that's out there. So I hope you had the opportunity to do that. This morning, announcements, Wednesday is Primetimers. It's going to be pizza, is that my understanding? So if you would, please let Donna know that you're going to be a part of that so she knows how many pizzas she's going to make. She's going to, a twist of dough, no, she's going to order those from, she's going to order those from Flyers. And so if you want to be a part of that, enjoy that. And the nice thing about doing that, you can stay for prayer meeting right afterwards. So that'll be something that there. And then this Saturday will be men's breakfast. This Saturday. We didn't have it last month because it was the same day as the dinner we had. But this Saturday, 8:30, men's breakfast. Come and enjoy us. And then Saturday night, what are you going to do? You're going to set your clocks up, aren't you? You're going to move your clocks up. We go through all that nonsense again. You got that, you know, you got all the clocks, and then you get to the microwave, and you can't get it fixed because you can't figure out which numbers to push. And that's the way it is here anyway. So that'll be next week. Make sure. And then, of course, the Easter season is coming up. We'll probably be coming to you for a couple opportunities Roxanne's not here, is she? No. To participate with that. Providing for the Easter egg hunt. And then we like to put lilies in the front of our church during the Easter season. And we ask people, they put an offering in. Usually it's $12. Is that what it's going to be this year? How many? Oh, well, I guess it's going to be 15. Inflation has hit us. But anyway, $15. And you can have that in memory of a loved one or in honor of somebody. And then when Easter service is over, you can take those home with you. So that'll be another way to participate in the Easter service here. Some of you know, some of you may not know, we have a friend that used to sing in our choir here on several of our cantatas. Rich Kinsey, he passed away this week, so he's had a long battle with cancer, but he went with something different. It was a heart attack, yes. So we want to remember that family in prayer. But he's been a part of a lot of us know him for a lot of years from different churches, but he's been a part of our choir during the Christmas for a long time. He's participated with us on that, so remember. A lot of bad news in there. We watch the news, and it's almost by the time you're done watching the news, you're kind of washed out. You know, so many things happening in the world, so many things happening in this country. You think, oh my goodness. But I saw something on the news, and I'm going to share it with you. It was a rodeo in Texas. I don't know if any of you saw this little news clip or not. It took place in a little town in Texas. And this young teenage boy, he looked like, was riding one of them big bronking bulls. And he comes out of the gate, he's riding the bronking bull, and it throws him off. And he's laying there stunned. Can't move. He's just kind of, you could tell his leg is just quivering a little bit. He's wind knocked out of him or what. But the clowns come and try to get the bull away, but the bull decides he's come back and get the boy. The boy's father had been in the chute. The father runs out and covers the boy with his body so the boy doesn't get hit with the bull. He takes the bull's hit for the son. I think they're both okay, but I said, you know, that's a great, great example of what God does for us. The Father loves us, and he took the brunt of it with his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be safe, and we could be saved. So if you, I don't know if you could Google that or not, rodeo, boy, whatever it might be, but it was on the news, and I thought, there is a piece of news worth sharing. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful day, and praise the Lord with us.
Everything that I too saw that what Russ was speaking of, and I thought, man, that is an example that we should live by. The Lord is with us. He's covered us with his blood and covers us today with his love and his Holy Spirit. Well, today is a day, I'm speaking generally, the last few days, weeks, and months where trouble has reared its ugly head in different ways in this country and around the world. And sometimes it's hard to even know how to begin to approach the throne of the Lord with these needs in prayer. But we know that he's listening. He has it all. And I turned in the word this morning and came up to Jeremiah 10:6. And this was no accident in doing so. I saw these words. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. We are grateful that God is in our midst. Let's seek his face through his word and the message this morning. And I invite you, if you're able, to stand with us. And let's join together and sing about the power of the Lord.
Think of that song this morning. I wore my Ukrainian support colors this morning, thinking of what they're going through this morning. You know, we're here in the church worshiping, and there's no bombs going on around us, or no fighting or wars or families being divided. But, you know, they're under fire. They're under attack by evil. And I just keep praying the world is going to rise up and put an end to it, whether Putin is dethroned or whatever goes away or whatever it's going to be, that will happen. But I just keep, every time I wake up, I keep thinking about them, praying for those people that are there fighting for their country that were attacked with no provocation. And the world is doing some, but are we doing enough? I think, you know, God's going to hopefully come in, roar like a lion. I keep praying for their bombs not to go off and the targets to miss and all those things. And online the other day, it said, the guy said, you know, the bombs are flying over us but not hitting us. They're missing their targets. Things aren't exploding. And I just keep praying that happens, and that they just hold off and then Russia finally withdraws. You know, you got people basically the same ethnic group. Ukrainians and Russians are pretty close, and fighting each other and wondering, why are we fighting these people? They haven't done anything to us. But one person wants all the land and all the property and all the things that that country has. And there was a peace agreement that they had. It lasted for 3 hours. They're supposed to let all the women and children get out, and then they started bombing again. And the Russian news is saying that they're building dirty bombs, and that's why they're going in there. So there's a lot of misinformation going on in Russia. They're shutting down a lot of the sites from the West so they don't get information of what's really happening. And so the people are being, you know, led astray. But some of the guys in the field, they said, were putting down their weapons, and some were puncturing their gas tanks so they couldn't get in. So I just keep praying that's going to happen. You know, you think of, you know, Gideon and the army he fought against, and they basically destroyed themselves. And I just keep praying that's going to happen, that those guys will just say, we're not going to do this. It's not making sense. And they just walk away. And so that's why I just keep praying for something to happen, because they're praying in schools, they're praying in, you know, churches and basements and all kinds of things, singing songs when all this stuff is happening. You know, kids are leaving their dads and brothers behind, and it shouldn't be happening today, should it? But we know there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and this is a reality. It's happening now. If it doesn't stop there, where's it going to stop? Is it going to go to Poland or somewhere else? So we need to be praying, I think, pretty seriously. Every waking hour, when you think about it, pray for Ukraine, because they need prayer more than anything else at this time. God can do miracles. We know that. He can do all kinds of things, and he could stop it right now. All the vehicles could not run. Something, you know, I mean, who knows what's going to happen, but we just need to keep praying for them. So that keeps being on my heart today. I mean, we have people that are sick, and I pray for them as well, but that's a whole nation that I just keep thinking about. And we need to pray for our nation as well. We have people here that are lost, struggling, you know, hurting, fighting, all things that are happening, you know, being sold in human trafficking and all kinds of things that we tend to forget sometimes. We get caught up in our own world and what's going on and so many things happening. And I just think it's appropriate this morning for us to just think about, you know, somebody else, what's happening in their life. Our lives sometimes we think are bad, could be worse, you know, could be a lot worse than what it is. And our troubles, right? We're concerned. We pray about those things. We're worried about them. But it's good when you think about somebody else too. Pray about those who are less fortunate, don't have food, they don't have clothing, they're out somewhere without a house, got kicked out because they couldn't pay the rent, whatever it is. Really concentrate on those people that are there and our community here, where there's issues with all kinds of stuff, drugs and all kinds of things that we don't always see, but it's happening all over the place. You know, kids are becoming addicted and all kinds of things are happening with parents and all that stuff that we need to probably focus on. It's not always, you know, happy, jolly times. There's times when we need to get serious about praying, and I think that's what we need to do this morning. So what I'm going to do is something different than I usually do. I'm going to have about three people that want to volunteer to pray. We're not going to do requests like usual and sharing and everything else. We're just going to concentrate on prayer. And so I have one here, and I have one over there. I have one more, and one here. So we have three people that are going to pray, and then I'll close for whatever comes to your mind. We mentioned a lot of things this morning. And I just want us to take a time and focus on just some prayer this morning.
Father God, we bring you our prayers. We lift up those who do not know. We praise you for what you do. Father God, thank you so much for giving us our land that we have suffered for and fought for. Cover those in Ukraine that they are also learning that if they stand up and take care, that you will be with them, Father God. Let them know that we are there with them, maybe not bodily, but we are there in heart and soul. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings you give us.
Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, for you are so worthy of that praise. Well, Lord, we just thank you for how awesome you are and how merciful you are, and we pray for those mercies to go to the people who are suffering here in our country, as well as those over in Ukraine and other nations that are suffering right now, Lord. And we know that you can bring forth a David that can throw the stone that can end this whole conflict, Lord. You've done it before and you can do it again. And we just thank you for what you're going to do for those people. We thank you for how you can help us be better people who can stand up and say, sin is sin. It needs to stop. And we just ask that you would put someone in that leader, that awful guy who is raging war, that you would bring someone into his life that will stop him. And we just ask this in the strong, strong, powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you for this opportunity. We pray for those people in the war area. We know that there are evangelical Christians living there that we heard about in the last 2 weeks.
Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, as people that know you. And God, we ask for a miracle to take place here. We ask for your hand to move upon this country, to move upon these people, Lord, to give them strength and resilience. We ask for those who are oppressing them, Lord, to be weak, to be fearful, to be drawn away. We pray for Putin, Lord, to be put down, whatever it may take, whether it's a physical affliction, whether it's some other person that stops him, whether it's just you that puts an end to it. But we just pray, God, this conflict end. And maybe that's brought attention to all of us of how many conflicts take place and how many things we need to pray for that we sometimes think about other things. But keep these prayers in our mind, these people that are suffering today, being bombed and shelled, and the kids that are there suffering. Father, we just ask for the nations to rise up. But we rise up in your name, not in our power. We ask for the God of the universe to come in and take care of the situation, that you may bring peace and resolve to this nation. Bring peace and resolve to each one of us. Keep us consistent in our prayer and persistent as well. And we'll pray for all things, not just this, but all the other conflicts that are happening personally and nationally and internationally. So God, we ask for you to show your mighty work today, like you did with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that you would just consume this army, whatever it may take, whether it's maybe they get sick, who knows what's going to happen. We just pray something happens. We pray for it to happen soon in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Were you chair dancing out there? Yeah, turn the gain down a little bit. I turned it up the other day. I lost my gain. That's okay. Sam, he's catching on to you now. Well, you've heard it called the land of opportunity, right, America? Land of opportunity. Why is that and where did it start? So I looked this up. And it said, during the period from 1865 to 1890, Americans completed the settlement of the West. For farmers and ranchers, American West was a land of opportunity because land was cheap and Homestead Act provided land to farmers, including immigrants and blacks, in order to grow crops, raise cattle, and make a profit. So land was out there. They said to get to it, right? If you watch any of the old shows on grit, see the wagon trains going out there to claim the land and all the things they had to go through to get that land, but anybody could have it. You know, it wasn't any certain person, but anybody got out there could have it. A guy named James Truslow Adams in 1931 said, life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement, regardless of social class or circumstances of birth. He called it the American dream. America has a lot of dreams today, don't we? Not always the dreams you want to have, though. There are all kinds of dreams that are different than this. It's not always equality. It's not always freedom. It's not always everybody gets an equal share. A lot of times the American dream is, how much can I get? What can I get for me? And that's what's happening in Ukraine right now, isn't it? Putin had a dream, but his dream is actually a nightmare, isn't it? Taking over other people, taking over a country, trying to get what he can get. So it's not a land of freedom for all, which they want to be free, but he wants to be in charge of them. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what disobedient people do in secret, but everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That's why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is Paul writing probably from prison, probably written to the Gentiles who were non-Jews, who believed in Christ in Ephesus. And it was written to encourage them to know that they've been brought together as part of the body of Christ. So as Jews and Gentiles coming together, he wants them to be aware of the moral laws, but maybe they didn't know what the moral laws was, so he's kind of refreshing them. He's reminding his audience that they now belong to Christ and have to start living differently. We have to have some kind of morality, some kind of spiritual purity. So that's what his passage is talking about, basically. That brings us back to Ephesians 6:15-16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Think that's true today? The days are evil? Just look around anywhere. Any news station, any website, whatever you want to get onto, turn the TV on, and a lot of the news is evil. Who's kidnapping somebody? Who's murdered somebody? What's happened here? What atrocities going on there? Who's been trafficked? People being killed indiscriminately because they maybe believe differently. But an evil man wants to get more regardless of the cost of human lives. It doesn't matter, does it? If you listen to some of the news, Putin said, it doesn't matter what you do, we're not going to stop. His whole aim, I bet, is to take all of Ukraine, I think, because he believes that it was theirs and it should be theirs again. So he doesn't care about women or children or anything else. But hopefully morality will take place in those people that are in that conflict and the rest of the world and see that the days are evil. We have to be wise into how we live, make wise choices. So Ephesians tells us as people, make the most of every opportunity. So what's an opportunity? It's a set of circumstances that make it possible to do something. Set of circumstances that make it possible to do something is an opportunity. Problem is, you can choose to do it or not do it. The Bible says make the most of every opportunity, which implies that we should do it, right? Make the most of it, you should be doing it. Live for Christ at every opportunity. Use your opportunities to witness for the Lord. Remember that movie, Chariots of Fire? Anybody see that? That was about a man named
Some people say Eric Little and some say Eric Lytle. I don't know which way you say it, but I'm going to say Little because I like that better. He was a Scottish sprinter, rugby player, and a Christian missionary. Born in Qing, China, to a Scottish missionary parents, he attended a boarding school near London, spending time when possible with his family in Edinburgh, and afterwards attended the University of Edinburgh. In summer of 1924, Al, you remember that, in Paris, you probably were there watching, Little refused to run because his favorite event was 100 meters, was held on Sunday. So can you imagine getting to the Olympics, and you find out your event's going to be run on Sunday, and you say, I'm not going to run. But through all that training, all the things to get there, and then to be able to say, it's on Sunday, I'm not going to run. That's a conviction, right? That's a true conviction of saying, well, I don't care what the world says, I don't care what the Olympics says, I'm not going to run because it's on Sunday. So he chose not to run, but instead he competed in the 400-meter race held on a weekday, and he won that race. He returned to China in 1925 to serve as a missionary teacher, and aside from two furloughs in Scotland, he remained in China until his death in a Japanese civilian internment camp in 1945. And this is all put out in the Chariots of Fire movie. But he was a witness to the world, took an opportunity to stand for Christ, regardless of what anybody else said. And his stand, even though it took him to a different race, led him to a gold medal, which people probably couldn't believe. Probably the 400-meter guy's like, what? This guy's a 100-meter runner. Why is he in our race, and how did he win? But he did. And I think part of it came because God rewarded his faithfulness, rewarded his stand to do what he thought was the best. So he had an opportunity to do something. He could have said, well, I'm going to run on Sunday anyway, and don't worry about it. But he chose to say, I'm not going to run on Sunday. I'm going to run on a weekday. Well, I had an opportunity this past week to take a stand for the Lord. You know, I play soccer on Sundays, and I was playing soccer on Sunday, and everything's going along well until I was in front of the net, and I stepped backwards, stepped on this guy's foot, which is usually not a big deal. He started screaming and cussing at me and everything else, and God took over because I'm not usually the one to stand there, but I just didn't say a word, and I said, I didn't mean to. He said, don't even say a word to me, blah, blah, and I said, okay, whatever, and I just walked away. I had an opportunity, didn't I? I could have said something to him. I could have said a lot of things to him. Even I could have said appropriate things to him, but he didn't want to hear anything I wanted to say. And that wasn't me doing it. That was God there saying, you need to be a witness to the other soccer players. You need to say nothing and just walk away. And that's a hard thing to do a lot of times, isn't it? Especially when you know you didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Then after it was all done, I said, you know I didn't mean to step on your foot. He goes, I know. He goes, but two people stepped on it before, and he said, I overreacted. And I'm like, yeah. And that was basically the end of our conversation. It still runs through my head. What did he say? What should I say? Why did he say that? But I have to just say that was an opportunity. And I told my kids, I said, because they were there playing as well. One of my sons said, you handled that very well, Dad. And I thought, yeah, God did handle it very well because I gave him the opportunity to work through me and not fight back, not say anything, even though I didn't do anything wrong, even though it just happened. But I had an opportunity to be a witness, or I had an opportunity to be like the world. And I don't always win in that situation. Maybe you win every time, but I don't always win in that opportunity to be doing what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I fail. But we need to get back and say, you know what, there's always going to be another chance. Sometimes we fail with our kids. We do something wrong. We think, oh, that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that with them. But there's always another opportunity to be consistent, to be Christ-like, and they're going to see that eventually. So what did the people on the soccer field see? They saw him screaming and yelling like a maniac, and they saw me just walk away. And that was what I was hoping that God would do, was provide that opportunity for them to see that it was different from what happened in that situation. I keep praying for him, that God will speak to him, and that he'll be different. So, but it's only things like that happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through us. We don't have the strength to do that. The nicest person in the world doesn't always have the strength to be nice all the time. But God allows us those situations. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that before, but it's not a fun situation to be in. But you got to look at the good side of it. Look at the bright side. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. We have a lot of opportunities to do good things, but we don't want to get our hands dirty, right? Somebody says, I'm doing this, and you're like, oh, good. That commercial, you ever see that commercial on there where this guy's having a cookout, and he says, I'm going to be moving on this weekend. The guy's like, I'm busy that weekend. And he's like, I haven't even told you which weekend it is yet, right? So there's a few people that will get their hands dirty. They'll do things. Other people are like, no, I don't. I'm busy. I can't do that. But the joy you get from those opportunities of helping other people in situations goes beyond getting your hands dirty or whatever it is. Seeing somebody else's satisfaction, whether it's moving, whether it's mowing grass, whatever it is, to see that person get a relief from that. Some people are going through so many things, they're so stressed, they can't even do everything. When you come in and help a little bit, it makes a difference. So taking advantage of opportunities doesn't always come easy. Sometimes it takes work, self-control, discipline, faith, and persistence. Sometimes it takes all those things when we have opportunities, especially in the face of conflict. Well, Esther, and you've heard about Esther in chapter 4, we see all these elements together. If you look at the earlier part, you know she's in danger of having her people killed by Haman, who wants to get rid of all the Jews and kind of trick the king to sign an edict to kill them all and all that stuff. So if you want to read it, go to Esther chapter 4. You can read previously to that. But starting in verse 11, it says, all the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. They be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them to spare their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king, says Esther. And when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, which was her uncle, I believe, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you are alone. You alone are, of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. He's basically saying, Esther, you're here and you have an opportunity. You're the one standing there. Then Esther sent this reply. Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she knew the result of what her action could be, but she knew the cost if she didn't do it, right? She was there. She had the opportunity to go before the king, and there might not be a second chance. If he didn't put out the scepter to her, she was going to be killed, but she had one chance. So what did she do first? She prayed and she fasted and she asked all the people to do the same thing. So she prepared for the opportunity and asked God to prepare her before she went. So she would have had to have a plan, which she did about serving the meals, if you read the rest of the story. She was disciplined, persistent, self-controlled, and she trusted God to deliver, didn't she? If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do this, God. It's the right thing to do. I need to save my people. I'm in this position, and I'm going to try it. So she prayed. The Lord gave her wisdom. She took advantage to save her people. If you read the rest of the story, you know that she saved them. Haman actually was the one who was killed in this case. I'm not going to tell you how. You can read it. Kind of a gruesome killing, but Haman was killed, and she carried on. Her people were saved. They were able to actually defend themselves, and basically they didn't get killed because people were scared to attack them. So she had the opportunity to make an impact for her whole nation. Sometimes there's people that have that opportunity, don't they? Make an impact for the whole church, for your whole community, for your whole family, whatever it is, the situation you're in, you may have that chance to make an impact. The question is, will you do it or will you not do it? The cost sometimes is too high not to do it. She knew that if she didn't do it, it was going to be her whole nation. Well, here's another example. This guy was not a Christian. Have you ever heard of Jim Thorpe? Actually named James Francis Thorpe is actually his real name. He was an American athlete and Olympic gold medalist, a member of the Sac and Fox Nation. He was the first Native American to win a gold medal for the U.S. in the Olympics. Considered one of the most versatile athletes of modern sports, he won two Olympic medals, gold medals in the 1912 Olympics, one for the pentathlon and one for the decathlon. He also played American football, collegiate professionally, played baseball and basketball. Did you know he did all those different events? I knew he did the gold medal thing, but I didn't know the rest of it. So he had an opportunity to represent Native American people throughout many sports, but he had one opportunity to be a witness of perseverance and athletic ability. When he was getting ready to run one of his races, it tells you on here, somebody stole his shoes. So he went to the garbage can. He got two different shoes. One was too big, so he put on two socks. And that's what he ran his race in. To me, that's persistence. He took opportunity, said, well, I'm here. I'm not going to waste this. Who cares if I got to run in two different shoes? I'm still going to run. So he ran. He represented his nation well. And he made the most of the chance that he had. If only Christians sometimes would take that opportunity, right, to represent Christ as much as we can. He did the high jump, and he won 110-meter hurdles with a time of 15.6 seconds. Maybe not a Christian, but he took the opportunity that he had. John chapter 6. You see that age isn't a factor when it comes to making an opportunity. We start in John chapter 5. Jesus did some healings and testifying about who he was, and now you move to John chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing sick. Then he went up from on a mountain where he sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover was near. When he looked up and saw a great crowd coming, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do, and Philip said to him, it would take more than a year and a half's wage to buy enough bread for these guys to have one bite. Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish, but how far will they go with so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in this place, about 5,000 men. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks, distributed those who were seated there as much as they wanted, and did the same with the fish. So these people saw Jesus perform all these miracles. They came to him because they knew he could do more miracles. It was a time of day when they were hungry. They couldn't run to McDonald's. There was nothing there. There was not enough money, not enough food. The thing that intrigues me about this passage is a little boy comes with his lunch and says, here, you can feed him this. 500 men were there. Why didn't the men bring their food up and say, here, we have all this food? But a little boy with his faith took his food to Jesus, to the disciples, right, and said, here, I have five loaves and two fish. And Jesus said, that's enough. Can you imagine that little boy's elation when Jesus would have said, you know, that's enough, and he fed all these people? And then he said, look, we have all these baskets left over from your lunch. But it took the faith of a little boy, an opportunity that he had to stand up. Didn't matter what age he was. It didn't say how old he was. Stood up and said, here's my lunch. I'm going to give it for you to feed these people. What a message that is, isn't it? We don't always sometimes give credit to little kids for having opportunities, but a lot of times they say the truth when we're afraid to, don't they? Or when we don't know how to. I read your story probably a month ago about the church that prayed for rain, and only one little girl brought an umbrella. She had an opportunity, didn't she, to show her faith. She brought an umbrella to say, I believe it's going to rain. She brought the umbrella. Winston Churchill said, a pessimist sees the difficulty in opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in difficulty. I think the little boy saw an opportunity. Well, I've got food. I can share with everybody else. And it doesn't say anybody laughed. That kind of made me think too. Didn't say, oh, they laughed or they made fun of him. Gave the food and he took it and he multiplied it. I think they were in awe that they couldn't believe this little boy stood up and offered his food and it fed everybody. Another person that you may or may not have ever heard of is called Desmond Thomas Doss. He was a United States Army corporal who served as a combat medic with an infantry company in World War II. He was twice awarded the Bronze Star for his action in Guam and the Philippines. He distinguished himself in the Battle of Okinawa, in a place called Hacksaw Ridge. There's a movie on that, Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you've seen it or not. Hacksaw Ridge is located atop a 400-foot vertical cliff. The American attack on the ridge began April 26. It was brutal for both sides. to defend the encampment. The Japanese troops hunkered down in a network of caves and dugouts, determined to hold the ridge, and decimated some American platoons until just a few men remained. Much of it was fighting hand-to-hand. The Americans finally took the ridge on May 6th. But all the Americans who fought in the battle were considered to be heroes, and one especially, Desmond T. Howard, who was an Army medic, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, refused to carry a gun. So he became a medic. He was ordered to return, but he decided to stay there, to climb that 400-foot cliff and lower down 75 men by himself. What a testimony. What an opportunity he had. He could have said, I'm out of here. Thanks, boss. I'm gone. But he said, I'm going to stay because I need to save these guys. He even tried to save some of his enemies, but it didn't work. They passed away. But it talks about him in there, of what he did. He had an opportunity to walk away, but he took the opportunity to stay. Remember, think of all those 75 guys who say, yeah, Desmond rescued me. Desmond rescued me. Desmond rescued me. It'd be almost a group like this. All you guys would stay up and say, yeah, he rescued me. Didn't do it for pride, though. He did it because he had a responsibility to save people's lives, which is kind of like us. We're out there saving lives when we tell them about Christ. We're saving eternal lives. Peter Marshall said, we may think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. We have the opportunity every day, don't we, to do what's right. Not as we please, not as we think we should do, not as we feel like we want to react, but the opportunity to do what's right. What's the good example? Well, let me share one last illustration, and you're going to know this. Somebody who had an opportunity and made the most of it. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Because he was so small in stature, I'm not going to say the S word. He couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When he reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Isn't that like the crowd? The crowd always has to say something. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because of this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I think there's a couple different opportunities that we have here. Zacchaeus created his own opportunity at first because he climbed up the tree where he could see Jesus. So he had to create that opportunity, didn't he? And climb up there so he could see him and Jesus could see him as well. He also had an opportunity to find salvation by having Christ come to his house and to affect the lives of others. Think of those ones he paid back double or four times. What kind of witness was that for him to them? To say, Zacchaeus is a different man, something happened to him, and they're going to say, what happened to you? You were cheating us like crazy before, and now you're paying people back double and four times for cheating them now? Something's different about you. So he had an opportunity to tell people why he was different, didn't he? And then as you see the crowd muttering, he's going to be with sinners. Jesus had an opportunity because he went with the sinners to tell them about salvation. So he took the opportunity to share with others. Despite what anybody else thought, he did what was right and shared with them. We don't know how many of them, if any of them, received him, but we know they would have heard, because Zacchaeus heard, they would have heard what happened. So the question is, do we follow our natural inclination, or do we do what Christ would do in different situations, despite what other people are saying? If God tells you to do something, will you do it, or will you say, well, I'm not sure, my family may not agree with that, my friends might not think it's right, even though you know God wants you to do something for him? We have any number of ways to provide an opportunity to be a witness. We need to pray like Esther did for strength and wisdom. Be willing to do what God wants to do through us. Create opportunities like Zacchaeus did and offer it up in faith like the little boy did. Ephesians 6 again. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I thought of one more example that I'm not going to expound on a whole lot, but I think of King Josiah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 23. Became king at 8 years old. Doesn't mean he had ruling power. There's always somebody over him until he became 18, but became king at 8 years old. When he was 26 years old, from what I found, he found the book of the law, the covenant. He called all the people together. He read the book. They all basically repented, said they would follow the covenant of the Lord. They renewed that in the presence. They decided to get rid of all of the idols and false places of worship. So he went through destroying all these false places of worship, the Asher poles, taking these idols down, burning things. He was only king for like 30-some years. But he was in the right place at the right time. He had the opportunity as king to do all this stuff. And he cleansed the nation. They fell back later on, but he cleansed the nation at that time. That was his opportunity to do what was right. Sometimes we think in our families are on the wrong direction. Well, you have an opportunity to help get them back in the right direction. Not by burning their stuff down, of course, but being the example, the right time, the right opportunity, sharing with them as much as you can with your life, with your witness, with your words. And then someone wrote this that I thought was really good. God will supply us with the opportunity, but it's up to us to do something with it. What's your opportunity? What's God given you the opportunity today that may be on your heart or your mind that you're not doing? Or maybe you are doing it, and that's great. But pray about it. God, what's my opportunity? Am I supposed to be a prayer warrior? Am I supposed to share with somebody? Am I supposed to help somebody? What is it that I'm supposed to do? And then ask God for the strength to do it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we just pray again that you'd be with us. We have so many different opportunities in this country to share and worship and witness for you, and we ask you would give us that strength and show us that clear direction of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. We just pray again as we close, Lord, for those people in Ukraine this morning that are fighting for their lives. Pray, God, you would remain faithful and true and strong, and you would give them the victory in your name. Amen.
Subtle or be they monstrous, whatever it may come about, trust in him and his word. He'll bring you through. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless. Have a wonderful day.